And the title, if you choose to give the lesson a title, the title that I have chosen is Joash, the man who stopped too soon. Joash, the man who stopped too soon. And as we progress in the lesson, you're going to see the relevance to us and to our time, and that men and women do stop too soon in many areas as they attempt to please God. Now, up front, they are two contemporary Joash. One, at this time, they have three years overlapping with each other. One was king of Judah, that is the side that have the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, I think. And the other was king of Israel. That is when Israel was divided. Israel was the side that had 10 tribes. So really, you had two kingdoms, which was contrary to the will of God, but God permitted it. So as you go to passages in 2 Kings chapter 13 with us, I'll try to help you that you do not get mixed up with the two, King Joash. In fact, our emphasis today is the one who was king of Israel. The man who stopped too soon. The time is 838 BC before Christ. The place is the sick room of Elisha. Elisha at this time was about 90 years old. He was sick and was in fact dying. As I was almost about to say all, but let me get closer. I'm aware, most of us are well aware of Elisha, one of the giants of the Old Testament, one of the people who stood for God throughout his life as a prophet of God. And as we are going to see, even on the man's dying bed, he was working for the kingdom of God and for Israel. 90 years old. As I've just said, even on his deathbed, his concern was Israel's and God's cause. While the man was sick dying, he had an unusual visitor in the person of Joash, king of the northern kingdom of Israel. As I've said, this is the side when the division took place. Jeroboam, Rehoboam, when it took place, 10 sides stayed together and 2 tribes stayed together. So the kingdom was divided. Well, the Joash under consideration here is the king of Israel, the northern kingdom with 10 tribes. Why would the king, that is King Joash, visit Elisha? Wait, they were no friends. And in those days when a king visited the prophet's house, it was usually a visit of vengeance. Because, you see, the prophet was the person who stood for God. The prophet was the person in those days who, irrespective of what was going on in the kingdom of Israel, the prophet was the man who told the king and the people where they were going wrong in respect to God and the path that God wanted them to tread. And in many cases, many kings did not like that. So it was not a nice thing. It was not a welcoming thing. It was not something that a prophet anticipated to see a king coming to his house. Let us run to chapter 6, verse 32. Chapter 6, verse 32.
But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him.
Mm-hmm.
And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the message came to him,
mm-hmm.
he said to the elders, "See ye how this son of the murderer sent me to take away mine head?"
You see, when Elisha became aware of a messenger from the king visiting, coming his way, he said, "See how," read it,
"a murderer had sent to take away mine head."
Remember, this, of course, the son of a murderer was not referring to Joash. This was referring to Ahab. Remember, we run from chapter 13, around which our lesson today will surround, to chapter 6. Just to open your eyes to the fact that a messenger coming from the king, or the king visiting a prophet, was not a welcoming thing. So in this case, Elijah was concerned that a visitor was coming from the king. Let us run back now to chapter 13 and to pick up on the point that in those days when king, that is any king, visited a prophet, it was never a welcoming thing, because it was usually out of vengeance to hurt the prophet that the king make a visit to the prophet house. But this was not for vengeance. The visit of Joash to Elisha's house was not for vengeance. First, from the king we see a degree of tenderness and consideration towards Elisha. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14.
Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died.
That is the same illness that killed him. That's the one under consideration here.
And Joash, the king of Israel.
Joash, the king of Israel.
Came down unto him.
Yeah, you see, you know how king of visit prophet. They were usually going opposite direction. Read.
And wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.
Now is the king over Elisha's sick bed and dying bed, referring to Elisha as the chariot and the prophet of Israel. He was praising the prophet. Now, in verse 14, finish. Yes, in verse 14, we ask the question, why weep? Why did Joash the king weep for Elisha? I said before that they were no friends. And they live opposite lives. The king was not necessarily a God pleaser. The king did not always in support of some stand that Elisha made. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen, King Joash knew that Elisha was the chariot of Israel. That is, he was the one who guided and directed Israel. And when he heard that Elisha was sick, even though there had been antagonism between them, he could not help but to remember the value that the man has been to Israel. It is good to so live, any of us. It is good to so live that our departure is felt as a loss, not merely to our family and narrow circle, but even those beyond, even those who probably in life did not like us so very much, but they recognize that we serve a valuable purpose. Every one of us must so live that irrespective of what any man or woman think of you, contrary to the fact, one day they will come around to acknowledge your worth and your value. It is quite encouraging to see too how gracious, how bravely, how gratefully Elisha quit the scene. That is, death had served Elisha notice that death is coming his way. He wasn't there bawling down the place and no. If my memory serves me right, the man did not even ask God to give him a few more years. But even at death, Elisha took on the active interest in the affairs of heaven and God's cause. Even at death. You think that at that moment the man was sick, seriously ill, and probably felt that God is ready to call him home. You feel that concern for the nation of Israel and concern for God's cause would have been left up to others. No, not Elisha. He was still involved. Faithfully, gladly, stable, concerning himself with God's cause and Israel's welfare. At the point when death served notice, he roses the king from hopelessness. May I just back up here? Because you see, the Syrian had indicated to the northern kingdom, that is Israel with the 10 tribes, that they are about to come and wipe out God's people. Joash, the king, was aware of that. He was in distress, the king. He was in despair, the king. He was in a state of hopelessness, the king. But somebody said, but Madam Mitchell, God's people must not place themselves in that state if they believe in God. Yes, you are right, but a lot of times weaknesses and lack of faith is that which guide many of God's people. It shouldn't be so. So the king of Israel, in a state of hopelessness, in a state of fear, in a state of despair, let us hear verse 14 again.
Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.
Read on.
And Elisha said unto him, Take bows and arrows. And he took unto him bows and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands.
As the brother read, it really sound like a obia man or obia woman or works of obia. Well, God is about to work some obia. Read on a little further, brother.
And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. And Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in effect.
Stop there. Joash the king needed something like this. This was like a seriously ill person who have over the past weeks or months every day they felt that they were getting closer and closer to death. And from visiting different doctors, day by day, the person become more hopeless. And finally, the person visit a doctor who said, "Yes, I know what's wrong with you, and there are medication to be of help." This is what happened to King Joash at this time. Remember, we are coming up to the point. Remember the lesson? The man who stopped too soon. So Joash, at this point, was given hope. In a state of hopelessness, Joash the king was given courage in a state of fear because of these words. The king saw the downfall of his kingdom and Israel. Well, fear in Elisha's death. When, of course, both Elijah and Elisha had worked many unbelievable miracles. And what the king felt is, with Elisha not being around and the king of Syria threatening, there will be nobody around to perform miracle to give us victory. This was one of the reasons he felt compelled to visit the prophet on his sick dying bed. But Elisha gave the king hope. He gave the king victory, or hope for victory, and courage. Elisha took his thoughts, that is, took the king's thoughts away from human strength, from human wisdom, and direct his thought towards the Almighty God. Verse 17.
And he said, "Open the window eastward."
Open the window eastward.
And he opened it.
And he opened it.
Then Elisha said. Shoot.
Shoot.
And he shot.
And he shot the arrow.
And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance."
It is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Why deliverance and or the certainty of deliverance is important now? Because the king and the 10 tribes were living in fear of the Syrian, who were preparing for war, and they were much, much stronger than the 10 tribes and their king. In fact, run with me just to pick up on a point there. Run with me to chapter 6 and verse 16 and 17. Let us hear it.
And he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house. But the floor and the walls with boards of cedar.
That's 616?
Yes, 6.
Yeah.
And the walls with boards of cedar. He even built them.
Okay, I know something not sound right there.
And he answered, "Fear not."
Fear not. That is Elijah encouraging, I think, some junior prophet. Fear not.
For they that be with us are more than they that be with them.
Read on.
And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, and the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, and he saw.
He was Elisha's assistant.
Amen.
Read.
And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha.
Now, a lot of times, that's what we need, open eyes. I always like verse 16. Over the years, I find that passage so encouraging. Read it again, brother.
And he answered.
That is, we don't have time for you to listen to the young man, the assistant of Elisha, his response when he saw the host of the Syrian army. How alarmed and fearful he was. It was then Elisha said, read.
Fear not.
Fear not.
For they that be with us are more than they that be with them.
Brothers and sisters, may I just drop this? This is always so. Truly, I'm not preaching on that, but I just come round here. This has always been so from creation. It doesn't matter what how the crowd look in our eyes. If that crowd does not represent God and does not serve God, if you and I are only one or two or three, those who are with us, if we are faithful servants of God, those who are with us are always more than they that are with them. I'm hoping in tonight's lesson at 6 to have the lesson looking on the 4 to 6 ways in which we are always more. Hopefully, I will not change from that lesson tonight. The 4 to 6 ways in which we are always more than the ungodly. And Christian must, what I like is when Elisha asks God to open the eyes. You see, Elisha, because he was a faithful servant of God through his faith, he could see things. God would reveal things to him that God did not reveal to the ordinary Israelite. So when he asked God to open the eyes of the young man, it's just that he wanted the young man to share some of his experience. And a lot of times, that's what we need, open eyes. You know, we hope to look a little more on that tonight. You will get back, brother, to chapter 16, chapter 13, and verse 17. As I said there, the prophet Elisha brought hope to Joash, brought faith and courage to Joash in the midst of Joash's hopelessness, fear, and despair. The prophet, let us hear verse 17 again.
And he said, open the window eastward.
Mm-hmm.
And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot.
Mm-hmm.
And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
And the arrow of deliverance from Syria.
Mm-hmm.
For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek,
mm-hmm,
till thou have consumed them.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, take the arrows. And he took them.
Mm-hmm.
And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground.
I want you to notice this. Take the arrow and smite upon the ground. That it hit the ground with it. I want you to notice that he didn't tell him to hit it the ground or to smite the ground. One time, two time, three time, four time, or 10 time, 12 time. There's no indication that he told him how many times to smite the ground. But there's something that is striking here. He had already told him that the harrow represent God's victory, or God will give victory to the Israelites' army, and that was over the Syrian army. Read on, brother.
And he smote thrice.
He smote how many times?
Three times.
Three times. Read.
And the man of God,
that is Elisha the prophet, read.
And the man of God was wroth with him.
He got vexed, the prophet.
And said,
Wait, brother, take time. The king hit the ground three times and stopped. The prophet of God, the man is dying. That is Elisha is dying. But he got mad when he said he was wroth. It means he was vexed. For what? Because he expected King Joash to hit it more times. But Elisha, you didn't tell him that. Listen to the rest of it. Read on.
And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times.
You notice there was no definite figure. But you shouldn't stop so quick. That's the point. You should not have stopped so quick. I tell you to hit the ground. Go on hitting it now until you aren't tired. He stopped. Read on further, brother.
Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. It whereas now.
You see, if you, how many times you hit the ground with that bow and arrow which represent the victory you'll have over Syria would determine total victory over the armies of this Assyrian. But because you hit the ground only three times, you have limited your victory. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we learn from this that from the sick bed or from our own death bed, we can still be agents of Jesus Christ and the gospel for good. We are not through with that arrow business, you know. I'm coming down to the final part of the lesson. But I want us to understand that the lesson has implication and application and relevance to us. That even when we have a few more days to live, we can still be agent for Jesus Christ, the church, and the gospel. From verse 15 to 17, we notice that Elisha was inspired to assure the king victory over Syria. You must remember, and I'm sure most of you would have processed this in your mind, that the Syria were the Gentiles. They did not believe in God for the most part. They have nothing. They worship idol. Israel and its prophet represent God. And as I've said, Elisha was inspired to assure the king of victory over Syria. Both the bow and the arrow and the action were all symbols. The bow, the arrow that the king had and Elisha directed its use, all of that were only symbols. But you know what? They were God's symbols. And that's what made the difference. Because the bow and the arrow were God's symbols, they were meaningful and they were important, and they call for faith in them because the Almighty God was using them to teach a lesson, if to nobody else but to the king, that is King Joash of Israel. Brothers and sisters, let us hear verse 18 and 19.
And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And he smote thrice,
mm-hmm.
and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him,
mm-hmm.
and said, thou shouldst have smitten five or six times.
Wait, stop there. At any rate, you stop too soon. You, at any rate, while I did not state the number of times you are to hit the ground, I thought you would have hit it more times. Watch here, brothers and sisters. We live in a religious world where men and women are usually stopping too soon. Wait. In so many ways, even people, and in so many ways, especially some of us in the Lord's church, we are always trying to find ways to shortchange the Almighty God. Are we there? In many ways, the very thing, remember, these were instrument symbolizing God's work, God's power, whatever. But they were God's symbols. And when Elisha got vexed, was over the fact that the man stopped too soon. And I'm saying that it's not only in the denominational world that we see this. You see, men and women want to create substitute for God, want to have shortcut to heaven. Men and women want to exempt baptism for sprinkling. Are we all there? That's stopping too soon. Anything God commands, we must never try to find ways how we can lessen it, shorten it, or find convenient substitute. That's stopping too soon. We must always ask the Almighty God for strength to carry out His will in its entirety. We must not try to rationalize, to excuse ourselves. Are y'all there? There are many Christians that will, if they stay in the church 100 years, they will be ignorant. That's right. You know why? Many lessons to enlighten them, open their eyes to truth that God wants them to know. They are never around for those lessons. Remember, the Almighty God works with our willingness. In the book of John, he that willeth to do his will. If any man wants to do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine or of the teaching. What Jesus Christ was saying in that passage, that there must be that wanting to in us. That wanting to do the will of God, and God will open our eyes and our understanding. In so many ways, we are stopping too soon. Why many Christians lack confidence in trying to convert their co-workers, their neighbors, their friends, other family members? Why? They lack confidence because they do not know the truth. Many members are well aware if certain thing comes up in a discussion, they do not know where to turn, right, left, or whatever. Ignorance. And this is for men and women who have been in the church for years. They stop too soon. For example, as I've said, like the arrow and the bow, they were symbols, but they were God's symbols. Baptism symbolizes something. That's right. That's what Paul is all about in the book of Romans chapter 6 from verse 3 through following. Run to it quick for me. For those who might be here not Christian, quick. Look at that passage. Romans chapter 6 from verse 3.
Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?
May I? Watch it. Remember, Jesus Christ died, buried, and resurrected to redeem us. Are we all there? Now, when a man or a woman repents, it's a death to sin. That's right. When a man or a woman baptizes, that person is, read on.
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism.
Read that again.
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism.
What is the point, Brother Mitchell? Baptism is a symbol, but it is God's symbol. When you see men and women out there fight against baptism, it represents two things. It represents ignorance on their part. They do not know God and God's will. And it represents lack of faith. They do not really believe in God to do what he says. So what I'm saying, in the same way that the bow and the arrow were just symbols, but they were important and significant symbols as used by Elisha to teach Joash the king a lesson. Men and women today, they are doing the same thing. They are stopping too soon. When it comes to things that God has commanded us to do, Christians are stopping too soon. Are we all there? In traveling toward Jesus Christ and Calvary, Too many men and women stop too soon, are too quick. As I've said, some stop at faith. That's stopping too soon. If you believe in Jesus Christ and stop there, you will not be saved. You cannot be saved. Some stop at repentance. Some men think that because they have reformed certain aspects of their lives, they are Christian. No. When a man or woman repents, it only means that you have made a decision not to sin anymore. But what about all the sin you have been doing from when up to that age that you are now? All those sins are still held against you. Repentance does not remove sin. I need to repeat that. Repentance does not remove sin. Do you know that even for the Christian, repentance does not remove sin? For us Christian, we must repent and acknowledge those sins to God. Seek His forgiveness. So just deciding, you know, I've been doing some wrong thing, let me stop. That alone does not do it. Much more so for the ungodly men and women. If you say you believe in Jesus Christ and you repent, all your past sin are still held against you. Are we all there? May I? Don't stop either at baptism. This is for us Christians. Many men and women feel that, okay, thank God. I heard God's word. I believe, I repent, and I get baptized. Now I can take it easy. I'm now a Christian. No, you can't take it easy at baptism. Because it is from there you are going to get the Christ-like nature over the next weeks and months and years. If after you got baptized, you live to see another 200 years, you will be forming the Christ-like nature. God will be working with you. So at any stage in our Christian life, we feel we can take some leave or vacation. Then you make the same mistake that Joash made. Joash going to have victory over Syria, but it will be limited victory. Simply because he did not hit the hurt with his bow or arrow more time. Simply that. We want to finish too soon and reach too quick. We want to give as little as possible and receive as much as possible. That's not good. The Bible teaches that the more you give in whatever you have to give. Because the passage there in Corinthians, that he that soweth sparingly reaps sparingly, it was not in reference only to money. That is in reference to anything that you and I have to give to God. Our time, our strength, our influence, our talent, everything that you and I have to give to God. The more you give to Him, it's the more He gives to you. But as I've said, many of us want to give little and we want to receive much. As I close, Remember, while the arrow, the bow and the arrow were only symbol, they were God's symbol. And we have symbols today. When the Almighty God placed anything as acts of obedience, manifestation of faith, let us never minimize its importance. And let us help the ungodly who fight against many things that God stipulates. Let us help them to understand that if the Almighty God requires it, it takes on heaven's importance. Once God has placed it as a part of his condition to salvation, be it for the Christian or for the non-Christian, we must see that it is important. In Joash, the king of Israel, we see a man who stopped too soon. Let us not stop too soon. Let us try to understand God's will and make a commitment to going as far as it demands. If you are here today, if you are here, you are not a Christian. You have not given your life to Jesus Christ by submitting to Jesus' terms of pardon. You can do that today. You will not fight down the fact that God asks that you be taught the gospel, and you have heard enough of the gospel today. You have heard that Jesus Christ died for your sin. You have heard that in order to be saved, you must believe that. You must also believe in whatever Jesus Christ stated as a condition for your salvation. He tells you that you must not only be taught the basic first principles of the gospel, you must so believe that you want to repent. Mr. Mitchell, what is repentance? It's when you make a decision to turn from your ungodly, sinful, selfish way of life and turn to Jesus' way of life. That is repentance. Is there any exemption from repentance for any man or woman? No, you must repent. You must believe in Christ to the extent you want to give up your way of life and accept his. Today you can do that. Are you a Christian when you repent? No. You must confess Jesus' name. What does that mean? You must not be ashamed of Christ. Are you a Christian when you confess Christ's name? No. Christ says you must be baptized for the removal of your sin. And as we have just stated in the lesson, don't talk about what you see or what you didn't see in the water. The Almighty God didn't ask you to look. He asks you to be baptized. People are always talking like God asks them to look for something in the water and they don't see. No. You come to Jesus Christ with faith, believing that whatever he commands you to do, it is necessary for your salvation. We are here today to help you, and Jesus Christ is ready to welcome you. Don't be the man or woman who stopped too soon. Come now, give your life to Christ. If you're a Christian who have grown weak, backslidden, may I remind, as we get ready to stand, Christian, too many Christians stop too soon. We go part way and we never see the need to be dynamic, faithful, committed Christian. We are always shortchanging Jesus Christ, and nothing ever comes to us to do better. The Bible says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly, the righteous man or woman, are the men and women who are always trying to be better in God's sight? to work more for Christ's cause. And the Bible says, if you and I scarcely be saved, where shall the other people appear? Come now as we stand and sing.